Good morning, friends. Really am delighted to be with you this morning. Let's pray before we start. Gracious God, we trust that you are here, that you have something to convey through the words of your prophet, the words of your scripture, the words of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would give us ears to hear it, that we might be ready to receive the gift of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're continuing our conversation around the prophets, and we're migrating to a minor prophet. Now, this is not a judgment on the value or importance of this prophet, but rather a comment on how long of a book this prophet wrote. We're going to focus on Habakkuk, and our reading is going to come from chapter 3. But there are only 3 chapters in the book of Habakkuk, so we're actually sort of going to walk through the book, keeping the theme that we find in chapter 3. And hear the message of the book. Habakkuk is a prophet of the Lord preaching in the 7th century in Judah, which means that he was a contemporary to the prophet Jeremiah, who we talked about a few weeks ago. Judah, of course, is only one half of the nation of Israel, but at this point, because of political instability, the two nations are separate due to government failure. I know you're surprised by that. And the book of Habakkuk tells of a conversation between God and Habakkuk. And other than being referenced, nobody else really shows up in the story. It's a very intimate sort of conversation, a very direct kind of conversation in which Habakkuk and the Lord are communicating one to another. And it's so personal and direct that Habakkuk at times seems a little blunt with God. Habakkuk says, "I want justice." He says it over and over and over again. It starts in the first chapter where he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for your help, and you do not hear me? I say to you, violence, and you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at what is wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law," Habakkuk says, "is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, and so justice is perverted." Habakkuk says, "I see the open violation of justice. Day after day, he says to the Lord, violence, there is violence, and the Lord doesn't step in and save those who are suffering. There is pain and devastation, injustice, and conflict. The powerful rule over the weak. Good is nowhere to be seen, only that which is ugly. There is a trampling of everything by those who are wicked." Do you hear Habakkuk's cries? Habakkuk is not sweetly and gently requesting this from the Lord, but nearly demanding it. Habakkuk is not saying, "Fix it when you get around to it," or "whenever it's most convenient for you." The prophet is telling him that he has been asking, and he is frustrated, tired of waiting. And what kind of wickedness is this? We can all imagine it, even if it's not as explicit in the text. We know people, we know sin, we know the way that power corrupts. We can draw from the other prophets, and we imagine rampant idolatry that twists the hearts of those who are present, creating this cascade of gluttony and abuse. We see visions in our minds of the rich lounging comfortably in their courts, while the poor shiver at night because their neighbor has taken their coat in pledge and not returned it. Maybe a wealthy landowner who instructs the workers in the field, contrary to the law of God, to harvest all the way to the edge, leaving nothing for the widow or the orphan or the foreigner to feed off of. Maybe even abuse through the bodies of others by prostitution and slavery and labor. Habakkuk says, "Justice is not going forth. The law is paralyzed. Wickedness is a waterfall, roaring from the top to the bottom, and no one can do a thing about it. It is like a flood coming up from the ground all the way to the mountains, and it cannot be stopped." So God answers Habakkuk's complaint by informing him that he is sending the Chaldeans to do his will and destroy those who are evil. The Chaldeans is just another name for the Babylonians, those who are in Babylon, who will eventually take over this whole area. A very destructive and warlike sort of people. They're not really who you wanted to come and save you from your own wickedness. In Habakkuk 1, God describes these people, saying that they are a bitter and hasty nation, dreaded and fearsome. And he says they have made their own power into their God. So Habakkuk resists that terrible idea and contrasts that power with a true one. He praises the Lord for being a God who is holy, and then poses another question to God: why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man that is more righteous than they? This is a serious accusation, and if it's true, then God has a lot to answer for. And Habakkuk ends this portion of complaint by saying in the second chapter, I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the watchtower and look out to see what he will say to me, what he will answer concerning my complaint. I don't have to tell you that there are parallels in our world. You were drawing them before we even got to this section as I read about the life of the wicked. There are times when the wickedness of this world seems consuming. We see terror in our streets, shootings in our schools and our grocery stores, poverty in our cities, fighting in our very homes. It seems we can't go a day without petty political and social disputes that have serious implications for those of us who live in the world, but seem like a competition for those who are in power. This has been the hottest summer on record for most of the U.S., and we're not even to August yet. And it threatens lives and livelihoods, causing serious flooding, and all of this caused by corporate greed and the drive for more profit. Gas prices, which are finally dropping, are still higher than the cost per barrel by so much that Exxon and Shell and Chevron have all posted serious record-breaking numbers for this last quarter. The war in Ukraine continues by the efforts of a bullying Russian government who hope to simply wear out the people so that they may exercise power in that land. There are poor in this nation, all over the world, in our very communities, who are trampled by the rich by methods like wage theft, bail bond loan sharks, sweatshops, child laborers in this country, high rental cost, an unchanged minimum wage. Wickedness abounds. Do you hear Habakkuk's cry within you? Do you hear yourself asking God, why do the wicked swallow up the righteous? How long will the laws of goodness seem paralyzed? How long until we see justice? Sometimes wickedness is personal, too. And we ask God to respond, but he doesn't quite seem to. You may ask God for help with you or a family member's struggling marriage, but when they go to counseling, there's infidelity and unrepentance. You may ask God for improved health, and a scan reveals more cancer, not less. You may ask God for relief from the grief that you're bearing, and someone else that you love dies. Sometimes we ask for God to respond, and what he allows as response is not what we were seeking. It would be easy for us to echo Habakkuk's complaints and ask God, how long is this going to last? How long can we live without justice? In your life and in mine, certainly there have been times where we were asking for something and God's response was baffling, teeth-grittingly frustrating, angering, grieving. Most of us have been in that space, wondering where justice is and when it will come to us. So in chapter 2, the Lord answers Habakkuk's complaint. And the text says, the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on a tablet, so that he may run who reads it. For the vision still awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God says, write this down, Habakkuk. It will not delay. It may seem slow. Justice often seems that way, but it is still coming. God says to Habakkuk, if you could see the holy hourglass of justice, you would see that it is not time yet, but the sand is falling steadily. The time is coming, and it will not be slow when the time has come. God says, connected to this, about the Chaldeans, that many woes will come upon them because of their violence and destruction. Because you have plundered many nations, the text says, all the remnant of the people will plunder you for the blood of man and the violence on the earth to cities and all who dwell in them. There is retribution, response for this great sin. It is coming. And at the end, God says the why, this reminder of the why he would use such a violent people to enact violence, and why the justice was not yet present. Because God is not an idol to be controlled. God is not an idol made by human hands to be demanded something of. The text reads, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God says, I have promised evil will meet a destructive end. Because I, God, the true God, not an idol, am in my temple, in my place. And it should create a silent awe. So as we get to the final chapter, Habakkuk speaks to God of the power that the Lord offers. In this destructive imagery that runs through the first part of this chapter, we see God almost as this mythic King Kong coming through the land, destroying, taking off the tops of the mountains, breaking through the rivers, wiping evil off the face. It is a terrible day. The day of the Lord is not a day to be waited for in hope, because the destruction is near, but there is hope in the day of the Lord. And after describing this terrible, terrifying day, Habakkuk says, yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invaded us. Habakkuk says, I believe that there is trouble coming for those who have troubled us. He yields to the will and timing of the Lord, believing that God will deal with the Chaldeans in the end, and not when Habakkuk thinks the end has come. The prophet agrees, assents, to trust God's timing instead of his own. Habakkuk's book ends with his prayer, which is also our text for today. In many ways, it is the sum of the book, and also, I think, the expression of everything that Habakkuk and the Lord have worked through. Every complaint, fair and right as they are, every concern, every promise offered by God, not just in this book, but in every other. Let's read Habakkuk 3:17-19. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. This is perhaps one of the greatest confessions of faith we find in the scriptures. Habakkuk says, though there is now no food, no cattle, no money, and no way to be sure that it will come back, even though things are failing and the future looks as if it will be worse, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in a God who says that justice is coming, a God whose justice is my strength, a justice that Habakkuk will not know in some ways. And Habakkuk has been promised by the Lord that bad things are coming more than he even knows now. but he still professes the goodness of a God who allows him to rest in the heights. Habakkuk gives his confidence in the goodness of the Lord and in the timing of the Lord's justice. God's words to Habakkuk are God's words to us. He is telling us, those of us burdened by injustice and oppression, those of us burdened by the grief of the world in our personal lives, in our communities, in our nation, that justice will not delay, even when it does not come when we hope it will. We can be confident that the time and the hour for the justice of God will be when it is right. And we know that suffering is all around us, but we do not serve a God who is ignorant of it. This God knew the things that Habakkuk listed. He even listed for him the ways that that injustice would burden the people yet to come. But God says that it is coming. The promise is coming. It is yet to come, but it will not delay. There is justice for us today and for our world. And there is a justice that is coming that we will not see just yet. For those of us who believe, we know that part of the fulfillment of the justice of God will be in the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is coming back to right the wrongs of all those who have oppressed and brought violence to the world, signaling the ultimate timing for the promises of God. He who heals every hurt, who will hold refugees, those oppressed by poverty, who will stand with the trampled and ignored, he will wipe your tears from your face. He will heal you and all those that you love. Jesus is our final hope, the final promise, one Habakkuk could not even dream of. This one who will bring defeat to death and suffering, defeat to pain and oppression, and will bring the full weight of the justice of God into the fullness of time. For us, in anticipation of that day, we have to choose to trust. To trust when we see wickedness being done to those who are powerless. To trust when we ask for God to act, and he acts in a way that baffles us. To trust when wickedness flows like a waterfall, and you feel like the rocks at the bottom. To trust that God has good things coming, and that eternal justice and earthly justice will be brought about. And until the days come when justice here is resolved, when justice yet to come is brought down, when Jesus rights every wrong, we should pray the prayer of Habakkuk too, maybe in words that are more familiar. In the same spirit of Habakkuk's promise, though entire nations starve in famine and drought, and our refrigerators and cupboards are empty, though the stock market is in shambles and we have lost our jobs, though we are orphans and widows and refugees, and our governments corrupt and crumble, yet we will rejoice in the Lord, and we will take joy in the God of our salvation. God, the Lord, is our strength. He makes our arms strong and our hearts joyful. He brings us to his kingdom of prosperity. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow him.